It's good. Happy to be here this morning again. Speaking, it's been a busy week getting ready for camp. We are leaving like immediately right after church here to go cook for a week at Youth Week. I think it actually might be cooler in the kitchen than it is in here today, but we'll see. So one of the amazing talents of my wife is how she can, pack our trunk with the amount of stuff that we have to bring, and it's pretty amazing. And you know, it's funny because there are times where she packs the trunk and I look at it and I'm like, I could do a little bit better than that, you know. Anyone who's ever unpacked the trunk and repacked it? Okay, thank you, Justin. Yeah. So you know what I'm talking about, you know. We've been there. There it is. So she did a good job. Trying to stuff a trunk, you know, with all your baggage and all your luggage, trying to, you know, you got to find the right spots for it, and you're just looking for all the more open spots that you can shove something else in just so it all holds. So we'll come back to that later. There was a point for me telling you that. So last week I shared with you some thoughts that I had received from my studies of the book of Acts and 1 Peter. And at the end, I kind of did an overview about what the legacy of Adam versus the legacy of Christ was. And the legacy of Adam is this idea that when Adam and Eve sinned at the in the garden, that they left this legacy of sin and eternal condemnation. But God wouldn't let it end there. He had a plan. And he brought forth his son onto the world. And, Jesus Christ walked, ministered, performed miracles. And he died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. And this is what we call the legacy of Christ. And what that is that because of what he did, he has given us eternal life, a hope for a future. And and that is his legacy. And the book of Acts and the epistles of the New Testament, all these apostles and disciples were just painstakingly taking that message to the people around Asia and in Israel and all the areas to continue that legacy of Christ. At the end, I wanted you to think about two things. The first was who in your life has put a spiritual fingerprint on your life, okay? Who in your life, like I had asked you, like, why were you here at church? And not just because it's a Sunday, but why were you here? Because, you know, who in your life took an opportunity at one point to minister to you, to bring the gospel to you? And then on the other side of that, the second thing I wanted you to think about was, who are you investing your time in? And are you investing your time into someone, maybe your neighbor, maybe a family member, maybe a friend? What about the people in this church? Okay. We sometimes forget that, you know, when we go to church, everything's good and hunky-dory, but you know what? There are a lot of people here today that need to be ministered to. Okay. So I was inviting you to think about that, because Peter was very adamant about reminding and refreshing the memories of the people and their what the gospel was, what the grace of God meant, and they could not forget what he had done for them and that he was going to come again and that they needed to be living every day, you know, these pure and holy lives. And that was kind of the goal of Peter. And why was that important? Because, as I had said before, we tend to remember the things that we should forget, and we forget the things that we should be remembering. And John brought it up today during 10 o'clock. He talked about the Ten Commandments, the story about the golden calf, and just the ridiculous statement that the Israelites made when, you know, forgetting already that God had led them through the Red Sea, that they needed to create a golden calf because these were the gods that brought us out of Egypt. You know, how soon they forgot. And they were going back to this old kind of lifestyle that they had kind of been growing up in Egypt with, just, you know, worshiping. And when John mentioned that, I kind of thought about that today again. I was like, yeah, see, this is why we need to be constantly reminded about what Christ has done for us. And I encouraged last week, you know, come to the 10 o'clock service. We get to break bread and have communion and remember what Christ did for us. And we need to do it, especially with this next this new generation coming up, this youth. And again, working with the youth, I this is really on my heart a lot, that there are a lot of false teachings going on today. Okay? It's one thing to say about what the culture is teaching you, but you know what? The church also is starting to kind of buy into a lot of that stuff. I mean, just up the road in like Farmington, there is a church that you know, basically is a universalist church. That, you know, all roads lead to heaven. That's being preached in churches. So, you know, the unchurched person who looks at, you know, who's, you know, going around and sees that church, is like, oh, it's a church, and look, they teach this. And they're thinking that that's what the church is teaching. We were talking about in our college study this last week about heaven and hell and how there, you know, that's kind of the new thing this last year about, you know, there is no hell, you know, and really what that means is there's no consequence for sin. You know, when there's so much evidence in scriptures that there definitely is a place that sinners will go if they don't accept Jesus Christ. Obviously, another big topic in the last couple of weeks, you know, the homosexuality issue, okay? Being accepted as just a common thing, it's a normal thing, it's a good thing. This is what's being, you know, and then there are a lot of churches that are accepting that. That, you know, oh, you know, Jesus never actually talked about it. So therefore, it's okay. That goes against what Scripture says. But churches, even churches, not just the culture, but even churches are talking about that. All these evil things being taught as being good and normal. And I remember Isaiah, you know, saying, it was one of his big woes in Isaiah, right? Woe to those that call evil good. This is why we have to constantly be reminding, especially this next generation coming up who is like immersed in it, at school and all these other places that they go to, that we have to invest in their lives so that we can enrich their faith, so that when they have to come up with these, when they are faced with these kind of ideas and false teachings, that they can stand strong. So that was last week. Today, I'd like to share with you two accounts from the book of 1 Samuel. If I can ask you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 10, we'll get started. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 17 in your Bibles. I believe we will have it up on the screen here behind me, so if you want to just follow along up there, that's fine too. I believe that the two accounts I'm going to share with you today illustrate a problem and a solution for believers investing in others. Okay? Because when I ask you to invest in others, when you're, you know, giving your time to other people to enrich their faith and things like that, you know, that's not always easy to do. I understand that. So we're going to talk about a problem with that, and then, you know, and then obviously a solution. So 1 Samuel 10, 17 to 24, this is the account that deals with the coronation of King Saul, who is Israel's first king. Starting at verse 17. Now Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the people of Israel, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said to him, 'Set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your thousands." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by its clans, and the clan of the Matrites was taken by lot, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired again of the Lord, "Is there a man still to come?" And the Lord said, "Behold, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and took him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see whom the Lord has chosen? There is none like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." Skip ahead now to 1 Samuel chapter 17, please. Starting at verse 12. 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. This is the account of David, the famous story of David and Goliath. Starting at verse 12 in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel, it says, Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah named Jesse, who had eight sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The three eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. 40 days for 40 days, the Philistines came toward and took his stand morning and evening. I just realized I didn't start at 17. So starting at 17 here. And Jesse said to David, his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp of your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their thousand. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went, as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and will make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall be done to the man who kills him." The topic I want to share with you today is what both these passages actually have in common, and that's baggage. I'm not talking about the baggage that we pack up in our cars, like I showed you earlier, in like the million shirts that I brought to camp, because trust me, I sweat a lot. So, as you will now see in a minute. What I'm actually talking about is more like metaphorically, the baggage that we carry around in our lives. Okay, you know, the baggage that weighs us down, makes it hard for us to move, gets us frustrated, gets us angry, stresses us out. You know, and let's just face it, baggage is a way of life. Okay, we pick it up wherever we go. But what exactly do I mean by that in our life? What does it look like? Usually, you've probably heard this before. You know, baggage is usually referring to, like, the sin in my life. And that's true, and I'm going to get to that in a minute, okay? But baggage can also take different forms. I think about the times, for example, words. Words can cut to the core. I mean, who's ever had a word said to them negatively that you have just hung on to for a very long time? Maybe it came from a friend. Maybe it just came from an acquaintance, okay? And I remember, like, the first time, like, for example, I kind of spoke what I believed, and I was called a bigot. That hurt. That hurt. You know, and I kind of hung on to that for a few weeks, you know, because I was like, man, no one's ever called me that before. And, you know, and I was just stating my view. But words can really hurt. Think about words that come from people that are closest to us, like family members. As a parent, that's always on my mind. Because let's face it, parents in here, we have baggage, and sometimes it's easy to put that baggage onto someone else. Sometimes it's easiest to put it on our kids, okay? And things that we might think would be words of encouragement or things that we think might be helpful, you know, might actually be a detriment sometimes to our kids. And sometimes we get angry with our kids and we say something and we're like, oh, I wish I did not say that, you know. And even as a teacher, you know, I have to be very careful about what I even say to my students sometimes. You know, some students will kind of come back the next day, no problem. They can just kind of shake it off. Some students, you know, you can kind of see that hangs with them. Okay? And I had a student one time where I teach fifth grade, and he had gotten in trouble in fourth grade in the hallway, and I really just kind of laid into him a little bit because he was just being really disrespectful, and I had him in my class the next year. And about the mid-year of that year, he actually brought that up to me. He's like, "I've never forgotten when you really just, ringed into me, Mr. Bazovia, in the hallway, And I was like, "Whoa, you've been hanging on to that for like a year and a half." Words, things that are said to us, they can really load us down. We can carry that around with us. And I think that we have to be very careful with what we say, but also, is there anyone here right now? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, obviously, but think about it. I mean, can you think of like words that were said to you right now that you're still hanging on to? I want you to think about that as we go on, go through the day today. Think about religion. Religion can be a baggage, right? Okay, religion. That's the baggage that usually makes us look good, right? Okay, we're doing all the things that we're supposed to be doing because that's what we are taught, but there's no substance there. Okay. It's the things that we do because we think that that's what God wants us to do to make ourselves look good for God, okay? And we get pretty stern warnings in Scripture about the people that do that. Think Pharisees, okay? People that looked great, did what they all, followed all the laws and all the rules, but really didn't understand what a relationship with God actually meant and what the grace of God was and what it does for people. That God has, through His Son, has done all the work for us already, okay? That's the grace of God. Okay, and sometimes religion can get in the way because we constantly have to think that we have to keep doing good works, we have to keep doing this, and oh man, I sinned. I better read my Bible three extra times that day. That's not what God wants. Just total devotion to Him, to understand that He has given us so much through His Son that He's done all the hard stuff for us. So religion can be a baggage. Baggage could be your sin. And I'm not just talking about like those average sins. I'm talking about that one sin that you keep going back to. One that really you have a hard time with. It can come in various forms. Addictions, maybe drug use, alcohol abuse, pornography, sexual immorality, anger, hatred, not showing love. Okay? Jealousy, complaining about the things that we don't have, constantly comparing yourself to the people around you. Man, why don't I have that? Constantly just thinking, these are sins that really can just be a barrier. Okay? We all have baggage. The thing is, we all, I listed a lot of things here, and I bet you that I probably, I'm hoping at least, probably touched a nerve somewhere in this chapel because we're not all perfect, and I may have stepped on some toes there, but we're not all perfect, guys, okay? We have sin in our life. It is our baggage. And it's the baggage in our lives that keeps us from being the people God wants us to be, okay? And that includes being able to invest in other people. So I think when we have this baggage, it doesn't allow us to freely move. And I want you to think, who's ever gone on a trip before and you have like you have loaded up as much as you can carry? Anyone? Okay? All right. We go to fifth grade camp every year and we tell the kids, you need to make sure you don't bring everything because you can only, I'm not carrying anything for you. You're carrying everything to your cabin. Oh, Mr. Brazil. No, I'm not. And they have to, and it's funny, some of these kids bring some pretty hefty, Matt, what I'm talking about. It's just, and they're all like, they got a backpack, they got a big, they got their sleeping bag, and that's about all they can carry, and stuff like that. And some kids have really, they strap this huge thing on, they got a roller, they got a bag, and they got a backpack. I mean, they are loaded. And, it's like you just want to go up to them and be like, just push them over sometimes. You think it's going to happen, And because it's just, they're loaded up, okay? And you've been there before. You probably know what I mean. When you have that much stuff, you can't move very well. And you got to be very careful. It's like almost like a balancing act. Got to make sure. Because one bad move and you're going to tip. When we hold on to this sin and this these words from the people, and it's just this baggage. It really prevents us. It kind of just stops us from really being the people that God wants us to be. Not just for the kingdom, but just being able to like invest in people. Because, you know, you start thinking like, oh, I'm just no good. I can't go minister to so-and-so because, you know, I'm struggling with my sin. I can't do that. I better stay home because I got to deal with my own sin right now. See, that's the mentality we get. We think we're just not good enough because we have to deal, and we're just burdened by this baggage. So what's the baggage in your life that you are carrying around with you right now? Is it one thing, two things? Or do you have a whole bunch of stuff loaded on you? So I want to go back for a minute and just examine the two accounts that we read earlier, the one of Saul and David. I think these accounts perfectly illustrate the problem of our baggage, but it also has a solution how we can deal with it. Let's start with Saul first. Most of you know the story. Saul, Israel had been begging for a king. They looked at the nations around them. They wanted to have a leader just like all the other nations did. And God, and Samuel, who was the judge at that time and prophet, was saying, hey, God is your only leader that you need. God's the one that led you out of Egypt. You know, you don't need a king. But they're like, no, we want a king. You know, and finally God was like, all right, I'll give him one. They go by lot, and actually, they had, before that coronation, Saul already knew he was chosen. And that's the funny thing. You know, he already knew he was chosen. And when they make the actual coronation, when they're going to present him as the king, where is he at? He's hiding. Not a good first impression, in my opinion. But Saul had issues. You guys, growing up in Sunday school here, guys, you know the story of Saul. You know, he had some issues, and he had a lot of problems in his personal life, and the big one was pride. That was probably the biggest baggage that he carried, and it's pride that prevented, and just like in Saul, pride prevents us from humbling ourselves before God. See, Saul didn't want to accept God's will. You know, he didn't understand that true humility accepts God's will, and at the same time, you also depend on God's strength. Okay? He was chosen by God to minister to the people, and he was hiding among the baggage, his baggage. So you can take the literal, yeah, he was hiding among the baggage, but think about it again in the figurative sense. He was hiding amongst the baggage. Saul's focus was more on himself than of God. And had Saul been focusing on the glory of God, he would have been in that assembly with everybody because he knew that was his moment and he was going to be able to stand up before Samuel and before his God and lead the people. And he just couldn't get past himself. Now let's contrast that with David. Okay, David, again, already being anointed as the next king because by that time Saul had disobeyed God, and God was pretty angry with him. He's called by his father to take supplies to his brothers. And the best verse, I think, it's so interesting. It gives you a nice contrast of Saul hiding amongst the baggage. Verse 17:22, what does David do with his baggage? He hands it off to the keeper of the baggage, and then he runs to the ranks. He's got these supplies. He's caring for his father, you know, and to get to his brothers. And he hears the battle cries and everything. He's like, mm. And, you know, he's like, you know, it's David. He wanted to know what was going on. He unloads his baggage to the keeper of the baggage, and he goes up. So we have Saul hiding amongst the baggage. You have David unloading the baggage and running to the battle. Both men were called by God. Both men at that time had been called by God. Okay? One man did not want to answer that call, but the other one did. And this is an illustration of how we are to deal with the baggage in our lives. Again, you have Saul, disobeyed God's commands, did not humble himself before God, consumed with jealousy. You know those stories about him and David. He was very jealous. Okay, and that was really, that kind of stemmed from his lack of self-worth. Okay, he had anger issues. throwing spears at people. That would count as anger issues, I think. And he seemed to only really see his sin when it was actually really presented to him. I'm not going to get into it because this, I don't have time, but, but does that sound familiar to anybody here? Is anyone going through that? Like, do you not really see your sin until it's really like there in front of you? Or when someone has really called you out on it? Are you dealing with the sin in your life and not addressing that problem? Are you only adding to the load that you're carrying? Because that's what Saul did. Saul just kept adding to the load. And his life doesn't end well, if you know the story. You know, he ends up killing himself in battle. I mean, it doesn't end well, okay? You know, then we consider David. Here's a man who is eager to stand up for God, okay? Now, we know that David has his issues as well, but the biggest thing about David is that it is recorded so many times in Scripture, he constantly is crying out to God. When he sins, he is crying out to God. He is like, save me. He knows who to go to. He knows who to go to. He's not going inside himself and then, like, adding to the load. He is going, he's out. God, save me, rescue me, unload my baggage. In the account, if you keep reading, as David's kind of going up and say, who is this Philistine? And what's going to happen to the man that kills him? And David's oldest brother takes him aside and he just starts rebuking him. It's like, what are you doing? His brother probably thought he was showing off a little bit. And again, have we ever gotten there? There's those words, those hurtful words. His brother was just lashing on him. How dare you do this? Stop saying this kind of stuff. And, but David, he didn't care. He was unloading that baggage and he was going. And we all know the story. He slays the giant. Okay? He unloaded his baggage, ran up, and he slays the giant. And this goes back, so David later writes in Psalms, Psalms 55:12, cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. David got it. He got it. Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you. And all these statements are echoed throughout Scripture. John read 1 Peter earlier today, and cast all your anxieties on Jesus because he cares for you. We're commanded to do that. Why? Peter understood that Satan waits for the opportunities to put some baggage on you. Because that's what it says later in the verse. Satan is like a lion waiting to pounce on you. I believe God tells Cain in Genesis, sin's at the door. Just waiting for you. And if you're not going to unload that baggage, Satan knows, he knows how to use it. He's going to keep going. He's going to keep pouring it on. So you've got to cast off that baggage. And then Paul, in Romans 6:6, he tells us, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. It's the same idea. That baggage is our old self. And we got to get rid of it. Because you know what? That's why Christ went to the cross for us. And don't forget what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17 as well. We are a new creation when we are in Christ. Don't forget, the old has gone and the new has come. We are a new creation. We just need to grab onto that idea. We don't have to hold on to the bags in our life, the sins, the words that people have said to us. We need to just be running to the battle lines for God, unloading that baggage like David did. So some practical ways I think we can unload our baggage. I got three things for you. First, examine yourself. You got to know, what baggage are you holding on to? It's very easy. Oh, I'm not hanging on to any baggage. I'm good as, I'm right as rain and I'm good. No, examine yourself. Truly look at yourself. What baggage are you holding on to? Okay? Is it that one sin in your life that you're not letting go of? That one that you just keep going back to? You think you have a good control on it, but you know you have that failsafe. You don't want to totally get rid of it because in those moments where you're kind of just feeling down and lonely, you know that it's that sin that's going to make you feel better. Are you hanging on to it in tow? There are some of those bags that have a little leash, you can kind of hang on to it a little bit, right? Is that your baggage? The jealousy, discontentment of the constant comparing of what you have with others? Is that what you're dealing with? Do you have forgiveness issues? Are there people in your life that you just haven't been able to forgive because of what they've done to you or said to you? Because that's baggage. We are called to forgive people. Maybe they're the addictions that you're not willing to give up. You need to acknowledge these things in your life. So second, acknowledge the baggage in your life. Confess it to God. Okay? You need to bring that to God at the foot of the cross. And then when you get there, you just need to unload it. Put it on God. God has done it. He has taken it for you. That's what he's saying. He's like, at the cross, I have taken away that stuff for you. I've done the work. Don't hang on to it. Okay? And how do we do that? Pray. Guys, talk to God. Prayer is our lifeline to God. I fall victim to this a lot. I don't nearly pray enough as I know I should. I don't. Okay? It's hard to like tell you that because I know I'm struggling with that myself at times. Okay? Love Larry Fagan. Man, that guy's a prayer warrior. That guy. Okay? If you need prayer, go to Larry. He will pray for you. Okay? I want to be like that. You know? Just like I want to pray to God. Just pray to God. Get rid of your baggage. I love that song that we sang. That's why I wanted to sing that song. It's like, that song is like a slap in the face sometimes. It honestly is. What a friend we have in Jesus. All their sin. You know, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. I mean, think about the words. Oh, the peace that we often forfeit. What needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. There's some powerful words there. And that's just the first verse. I don't have time to read the other ones because they're all really good. Trust me. We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Pray. Pray. Number two, use the church. Okay, not only has God given us a prayer as a lifeline to talk to him, he's also given us a support group. I find it amazing how many times people don't want to use the church because they're afraid to talk about their problems here. I don't want people to think I'm bad. This is what the church is here for. Look at the book of Acts. I talked about this last week, that community that they had, that fellowship. They just kept being together. You know, because they were a support group. They wanted, you know, the church should be there for you. That's what it's here for. It's a support group. It's to invest in people, to enrich people in God, in the glory of God, in his grace. Know the gospel. Don't forget it. You got to keep learning it. That's why we're here. We minister to each other. Okay? We need to lean on each other. Find accountability people. Find someone you can talk to. Come, you meet weekly, call weekly, or whatever it is. You know, have someone that you can just, you know, send a text to. I'm having a hard time right now. Can you pray for me? Have an accountability person. James tells us, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Brian Miller loves to use the Proverbs 27:17, iron sharpens iron. Use the church. Okay? And finally, third, and this kind of echoes back from last week, spend time in the Word. You got to know and learn about God. You just got to. All right? Peter's epistle was all about knowledge. Know God. Okay? Because the more you learn about God, the more you will know him. And the more that you know him, the less that you want your life to be defined by the sins in your life. Let's see that again. The more you learn about God, the less that you will want your life to be defined by the sins of your life. Because your life will be wanted, you will want your life to be defined by God. The more you know about him. Because the more you know about him, the more you learn about him, you're going to realize what kind of God he is, and he is a good God. Okay? He's a good God. And he has done so much for us. Why? Because he sent his son, only son, to die for us, to get rid of that baggage for us. That's our ultimate goal. A life defined not by our baggage, but the one who takes the baggage off our shoulders. The keeper of the baggage, Jesus Christ. Saul hid amongst his baggage. Are you hiding in your baggage? Are you giving it to the keeper of the baggage? I'm going to end with Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about the baggage in your life, the anger, the hurt, the unforgiveness, those sins that anchor you down. Like that baggage in the trunk of my car, there are times in our lives that we want to just keep fitting as much as we can in the empty spaces because sometimes we think that we're the ones that need to deal with it. Is that you? Are you hiding amongst that baggage like Saul? Or are you going to give it to the keeper of the baggage like David? Don't forget that Jesus has taken that baggage, that sin, off your shoulders. He put it on himself at the cross. And you don't need to be a slave to it any longer. The grace of God displayed at that cross. Remember that and be free. So when you are free, you can pass this grace and this love and this forgiveness on to others and leave that spiritual fingerprint on those that you come in contact with. Let's pray. Dear Lord, you are the keeper of our baggage. I thank you so much, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus, to the cross. Lord, what a sacrifice you did for us, Lord. And just, you knew that that legacy of sin, that legacy of Adam, could not endure. And you sent your Son to this earth to die on the cross, Lord, to just deal with so much pain and anguish I couldn't even comprehend at this point, Lord God. But you did it because you knew that that was the only way to take care of that sin problem, Father God. And the best part of it is that the grave could not hold him. He rose again, and because of that life and that power over death, Lord, that we have a hope for eternal life in the future. While we are here, Father God, we deal with our sins. We have baggage in our lives. I pray for everyone here, Lord, that they would examine themselves and know what that baggage is and just hand it off to the keeper of the baggage, Father God, your Son, Jesus Christ, and that they would just unload it off their shoulders so that they can be free in the grace and love and forgiveness that you have for us, Father God, through your Son. And I just pray that as we do that, that we would just become so much more effective for you, Father God, that we would be we would just enrich our lives in the gospel and just continue to pass that on to the people that we come in contact with, leaving those spiritual fingerprints, Lord, on the next generation, Lord, and the people around us. Lord, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this time. Most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, our King, our keeper of the baggage, Father God. We just praise your name. Amen.